and years and years and just holds on to that thing, and it's sort of simmering deep down inside. Looks for revenge. How can I get even with that person? It may seek to destroy their reputation, to destroy them and to hurt them as best they can. And that's the purpose of the whole thing. Let's take a moment and look at right anger. Right anger. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 13, Jesus was angry. He cleared out the temple. Righteous indignation. That's anger under control. It limits itself to those things that are wrong. They were using God's temple wrongly, and so Jesus cleared them out. This kind of anger is never selfish. It always has a cause. And that cause is always for others and never for self. Anger. It says, anger and sin not. Look at that, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. When anger controls us, rather than we controlling our anger, that's when sin enters in. When anger controls us, rather than we control our anger, that's when sin enters in. That's when we have to be careful that Satan doesn't get a hold of us. He can turn that right anger into wrong anger in seconds. So we have to search our hearts. We have to be sure that we're angry towards the right things, towards those things that are wrong towards God and towards against others. We have to be careful of that. Now, how do we handle wrong anger? What do we do with wrong anger when it wells up in our own life? You know, when that sin really gets a hold of us and it's wrong. Well, the scriptures tell us real quick. It says, "And be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Paul said, when you're angry and it's wrong, deal with it right away. Take care of it right away. Confess it right away. If you don't, it'll destroy you. It'll just sort of sit there and you'll get angrier and angrier and angrier, and the situation becomes larger than what it really is, and you just sort of hang on to it and you just keep thinking about it. And then you begin to lash out at everybody. You begin to lash out at all those around you, and sometimes those that are closest to you, and sometimes those that you love the most, and your friends and your family. And they're the ones that get the worst end of the bargain. So he says we need to deal with that anger immediately. We need to keep short accounts. Pastor will say that. Keep short accounts. You know, you start like 9 o'clock in the morning, about 10 o'clock, 12 o'clock. You need to say, okay, what's happened? Do I need to confess something? Do I need to get something back right with the Lord? And then 12 to 2, and then 2 to 4, and then 4 to 8, and so on and so forth. If you look back, you keep short accounts, and you keep right relationship with the Lord in the right way. Now, if you don't deal with the anger immediately, this is what happens. And notice this in verse 27, what takes place. It says, neither give place to the devil. So, if we don't deal with that anger immediately, Satan gets a foothold. Here it says it gives him a place in your life. If you hold on to that anger, if you think about how you're going to repay that person, if you think about what you said and what you didn't say and how you could add a couple more things to it if you got another chance, you know, what else can I say to that guy or that person, that individual that I just like to really get back at them? And you keep playing that over and over and over in your mind. That engulfs you. It just takes all of you. When we do this, we give the devil an opportunity to get into our lives and to take hold of our lives. There was a guy who owned a camel. And they were out on the desert. It was really, you like that? Thought that'd wake you up. Yeah, got to do that once in a while. Now, that's not me, okay? I'm not there. And he owns this camel, and they're out in the desert, and it's cold. I mean, really cold. In fact, a storm came up, and it's blowing outside, and it's just terrible. And the master, he's in the tent. Boy, he's nice and warm, and he's snuggled down to go to sleep. And camel sticks his head under and says, "Master, it's cold out here. It's really cold out here in my nose. Is really cold. couldn't I just put my nose under the tent right there, just inside, and it'd get warm? He said, oh, sure, yeah, you've been a good camel, and you've served me well. Yeah, just go ahead and put your nose under the tent there, and it'll be okay. And a little bit later, the master wakes up, and the camel says, it's really cold out here, and my ears are really cold. Couldn't I just put my ears inside the tent? Just a little bit inside the tent. Master says, oh, yeah, you were a good camel. I know it's really cold out there. You can put your ears inside the tent. He rolls over and goes to sleep. And not longer, he wakes up, and the camel looks at him and says, Master, it's cold out here. Couldn't I just put my front feet under the tent? Just a little bit under the tent? He says, oh, yeah, that's okay. We got plenty of room in here. You just go ahead and put your front feet under the tent. Not long after that, he wakes up, and camel says, you know, I've got my front feet under the tent and my back feet are standing up and it's really uncomfortable. And besides that, I'm letting a lot of cold air into the tent. Don't you think I could just sort of crawl into the tent a little bit and just sleep there? Because you got plenty of room. The master said, oh, yeah, that's okay. You go ahead and do that. Well, the next time the master wakes up, he's out in the desert, cold as can be. And the camel's just as nice as can be inside that tent. He is warm. And folks, that's just exactly what Satan does to us. He says, won't you give me just a little bit? Just a little room in your life. Not much. Just a little bit. And I won't take much room. And before you know it, he's got control of all of your life. He's got control of everything you do and everything you say and every place you go, and that becomes the utmost in your life. And his desire is to destroy the work of God in your life. He wants to do the very best he can to keep you from being effective in God's service, and he'll sneak into your life in the ways that you think, it's okay, it won't be bad today. I can let him have a little part. I can just get away with it a little bit. But is there to destroy and to harm you. He's there to cause mayhem in your life. Mayhem is violent, disorder, confusing. Have you seen that commercial? That guy says, I'm mayhem. You seen that? The rest of you are asleep, right? Yeah, if you watch TV, you've seen mayhem. And boy, he causes mayhem, doesn't he? Every place he goes, he destroys, he steals, he breaks things, he destroys things. That's Satan to a T. That's exactly what he wants to do in your life. He wants to destroy every aspect of you. If you'll just become angry and upset, and if you'll just hold on to that, he'll destroy you. He'll keep you from being effective in God's service. And you know what? The only way to break that is to forgive that person. So let that anger go. To let it go and forgive them completely. And if we forgive them, God will use us. For Christians to look like Christ, they must put away stealing. Verse 28 tells us this, let him that steals steal no more. The admonition, first of all, I think was to the slaves. The slaves were not well cared for. They didn't take, you know, it's property, so they didn't really, some masters didn't care much about them or didn't care for them, didn't take care of them anyway. A lot of times they didn't have enough food, they didn't have enough clothing, they didn't have anything, and so in order to survive, they had to steal. They could get whatever they wanted. After a while, it became a way of life. They just started stealing for the sake of stealing. Whatever was there, they would take. You know, if it happened to be on the table and they figured they were going to get caught, they'd take it. They'd steal it. It's gone. In fact, it was so bad that Paul had to write Titus and say in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, he says this, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. The idea there is be careful what you're doing and what you're saying and what you're doing. If you're stealing, you can't be a testimony for Jesus. Now, stealing, they were just taking anything. A small item, it didn't matter the value of it. They just stole it because they could. And he's saying, don't do that. It could be as small as a pencil or large as an embezzlement. But he said, don't do that. Even the smallest thing, don't take them. It's not yours. Don't take it. And then there's the admonition to the citizens there. And he's saying that you need to be careful here in Ephesus. You need to be careful. You see, before you were saved, that was sort of a way of life with you, just to steal. I mean, that's what they did. That was just a normal thing. So he tells us, actually, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's sort of a real simple thing there. If you don't work, you don't eat. You're lazy. You're stealing from people. And instead of expecting other people to take care of you, you need to work. You see, a lazy person steals and robs from himself, from others, and from God. So you need to be careful of that. Now, it's obvious that there are some people that can't work, physical needs and so on and so forth. I understand that, okay? God understands that. But if you're healthy and you can work, he says you need to work. And notice this in the verse. He says, rather, don't steal, but rather labor. That's work. That's where the work comes in at. You need to work. You need to do some stuff. The work is there to help. And it's healthy for the individuals. Don't take advantage of someone by false pretenses, by trying to get away with something. Work provides some very important things, some material things, such as food, housing, clothing, yeah, all those things. You need them. And so, hey, you need to work. You need to do those things. Now, sometimes it's just useful. It's beneficial to us just to finish the job, just to do something. You know, you get done with a good job and you feel, boy, that's great. I really feel good. Done some things today. I got out and, you know, sweat a little bit and really feel great. That's good. Work also provides for needs. Notice this in verse 28. And this is another key point that Paul's pointing out. He says, and give to him that needeth. And so what he's saying here is that when you work, when you really put it to it, and you do a good job and you get paid for it, you do all those things, and you provide for your family, you take care of your family, you do the things you have to for your family, there's some left over. And so you can share it with your neighbors. You can share it with your friends. You can share it with the community. You can share it with the world. We have a mission organization. We have missions. We support missions. We support people around the world that have needs. There's a lot of people in needs. So I say, when you do those things, you can help other people. He said, as you look at it, here's one way that we can steal is by hoarding. Keeping a little bit more on what we need and banking more on what we need. You know, God gives that to us so we can give to other people. God's blessed you. Some of you people are pouring dirt and God's keeping you that way because you wouldn't give it away anyway. God sees some people. He says, you know what? That guy down there, he gives everything away. I'm going to give him a little bit more because he's going to give it to some other people who's going to get it where I need it to be gotten. I guess that was right. Yeah. God does that kind of stuff. He blesses in those areas. And he'll give you more if you're willing to give it away and to meet the needs of people around you in the community and in the world. All those folks. God blesses so that we might bless other people and those folks around us. Are you a blessing? A couple of weeks ago, check my time here. I get excited. You might be here till 12 o'clock. I brought my lunch, and Dave's got two books, so we're in good shape. A couple of weeks ago, we had a missionary family, and Dave was over, and we were leaving, and I was at the door over here, and one of the little girls ran up to me and said, Pastor, I missed the offering plate tonight. Would you put this in the offering? Now, I'd just seen her out of the corner of my eye, and she was hitting Mom up probably for her allowance because she missed the offering plate. And she says, Pastor, would you put that in the offering for me? And I took it and looked at it. Some change in there, less than a dollar. And I thought, that's not going to break a bank if we don't get that. And I was about to give it back to her when I realized, no, that's her gift to God. That's what she had, and she probably didn't have a lot, but she was willing to give that to God. I couldn't give that back to her. And so what do we do? What do we give to God? What do we have to give back to God? Are you willing to give what God's given to you to meet the needs of other people around us? God's given it to you to use. Use it wisely. For Christians to look like Christ, we need to put away corrupt communication. I like the definition. That's worthless words. Corrupt communication. Worthless words. Sometimes it's off-color jokes. Sometimes it's filthy talk. Do you realize that the mouth and the heart are connected? You ever thought about that? The mouth and the heart are connected. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says this, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Another translation says it this way, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So what comes out of your mouth is what's in here first. We need to be careful of that, don't we? When a person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we expect change, and that's what happens. Change begins to start, and it starts on the inside. It starts here in the heart, right here. I remember when I was in the mission, I told my Sunday school class this a dozen times, but we were in the mission, and some guy had come in off the streets, and he'd listen and get saved. The first thing he wanted to do was to get a shower, change clothes, you know, and get a haircut. Get cleaned up on the outside because he got cleaned up on the inside first. And that's what it takes. What's on the inside? So once we get cleaned up on the inside, it begins to show on the outside. When God touches our hearts and we respond to him, other people will see God's working in your life. You won't need to tell them. It will be God who has worked in your life to radiate outside, so that people will see Jesus. When our speech, what should our speech look like? And if you find this in verse 29, it says this, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of their mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Our words ought to be edifying. Our words ought to be those words that build people up and don't destroy them. Our words ought to draw people closer to Jesus Christ and not push them away. We ought to be a blessing to other people. We ought to be encouragement to other people, particularly those who go through difficult times. Are we encouraging to them, or do we beat them down? Are you sensitive enough? You know, sometimes you and I get in our own little worlds and we do our own little things, and we don't look at people and we don't read people like we ought to. And some of them are going through some pretty tough times. And how do we speak to them? Do we give them encouraging words? Do we try to help them through that difficult situation? You've been there. You know what it's like when you go through hard times. You need someone just to sort of pat you on the back and say, "It'll be okay. God's with you. We'll make it. I'm there with you. I'll support you. What can I do to help you?" See, we need to be there to encourage people. So what's your speech like? Is your speech encouraging? Can people tell that you are a Christian by the way you talk? Or do they think you belong to the devil by the way you talk and what comes out of your mouth? Oh, we're here Sunday, so, you know, we got the right language and we talk the right way and we say the right things. But what do you like on Monday when you get out in that workaday world? Is your language the same as it is in the church? The jokes the same as what you say in the church? Can't say in the church, can't say it outside the church, okay? What's it like? Do people know that you belong to Jesus by the way you act and by the way you speak? Christians are to look like Christ, so we have to put off wrong actions. Wrong actions, first of all, on the inside. Wrong actions begin on the inside of us. That's where it happens, and it's called internal sin. So if you look at that in verse 31, we see those internal sins. It's bitterness, wrath, and anger. Those things start on the inside. They're internal, and as they're there, sometimes that hatred begins to build up. And we build that hatred up for maybe someone who said something or done something against us. And that hatred just sort of smolders there in our life, and it just sort of plays there, and we keep thinking about it, and we keep playing that over, and we think about the injustice that someone has done to us, and soon it takes over all of our life. It just takes over everything we think about. We go to bed, that's sort of what you dream about, how you can get even with those people, and how you can make them hurt the way you hurt. You know, they really hurt you bad, and I'm going to make them hurt right back. That action isn't confessed. If it isn't given to the Lord, if we don't let go of it, then it spews out of our hearts, out through our mouths, and becomes wrong action on the outside. And you notice that again in verse 31, it becomes clamor and evil speaking, outward sins. The person begins to argue, begins to fuss, begins to quarrel, not just with the one that's done them wrong, but with everybody, with those that are closest to them, often ones that you love the most. They're the ones that get the worst end of the deal. They're the ones that get hurt. And you know, with that type of anger, it permeates all of your life. And often, we can't see it, but the people around us can see it. We don't realize that that's taken all over. It sort of spills out into our life, and it makes everybody that you come into contact with feel like they've been through a mud puddle bath. All dirty and yucky on the outside and inside. So we need to be careful of that. Paul tells us also in verse 31, and it's interesting, notice it says, with all malice. He says you need to put, it says, all form of malice. You need to get rid of all those things. Now, he's just named five things we need to get rid of, okay? They ought to be gone. They're bad. But he ends up saying malice. And I think as I've been looking at that, and as I looked at that, it is deep-seated meanness, a determination to destroy someone, to get rid of them, to do the very best you can to hurt them. See, all these things sort of come to a head in malice. It shows itself in malice. This malice will destroy you from the inside. If you let it in your heart long, it'll just eat you up like nobody's business, and you can't hide from it. It's there, and it spills over. It covers your entire being. It's just there. People get to see it. It's sort of like putting on a coat. Everybody can see it. Maybe you can't, but everybody can see that malice coming out in your life. So you need to be careful of that. You need to get rid of that. You need to confess that to the Lord. It's sin. For Christians to look like Christ, we need to put on some things. And notice that in verse 32, here's some things that we need to put on. He says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So see, here's some things that we need to put on in our lives. The kindness, the tenderhearted, the forgiving. And we put them on, other people can see Jesus in our life because that's unusual. That's not the normal thing. In a work of that world, it's eat dog, whatever I can get out of you. And God says, love people. Be kind to them. Be tender-hearted towards them. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to become kind, tender-hearted, forgiving to people when you feel great? When everything's going your way, and you had a good day, and things are wonderful, and no one's picked on you, and your wife sent you out the door with a smile, and everything's great. But have you ever noticed how hard it is to be loving and kind and tender-hearted and forgiving when things aren't going your way? When everything just went bad for you. Your boss doesn't like the paper you turned in or the work you're doing, and he berates you, and you get in trouble. Neighbors squabbling about something. Having a hard time getting the car started. Battery went dead today, so I can't get the car started. Everything went bad. It's tough showing love and kindness during those times. But that's when we sort of need to take a step back. Take a really deep breath. And let the love of God envelop us. When you get busy like that, things wipe you out. You just need to let God's love wrap around you. And as that love of God wraps around you, you need to share that with that person who irritates you, with that person that's driving you up a wall. Let them have God's love. That irritant can sometimes be maybe that guy that cuts you off when you're driving to work and you're in a hurry, he's in a hurry, he cuts you off. Maybe he doesn't know he cut you off, but you're really mad at him. And you honked your horn really, really tough. And you let him know you didn't like it. Share God's love. Maybe someone has an ill-chosen word or action. They just didn't say it right, and it offended you deeply. Love them. Show God's love. Let them know that God loves through you. Maybe you're in the grocery store and that lady in front of you got in the line that says 10 items only and she's got 50. And you have one. And you're in a hurry because you're going to be late. Love them. Love them. Love them for Jesus. Maybe that cashier that's checking you out isn't really nice to you. You know, quipped a little bit with you. Got a little short-tempered with you. Love them. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Show them that Jesus really shines through you. Because you see, when you and I live on a 9 or 10, that means this Haitian time, 9 or 10, that means just over the top. That means you're just ready to blow up. You're just ready to kill somebody. You know, not literally, but you know, you're going to beat them up pretty badly. You're just that uptight. You've been wound just as tight as you can be wound. And you're about to blow up. Don't. And there's a good reason why you shouldn't. And if you look in the scriptures, I'm going to tell you why. In verse 30, the first reason is that we don't need to grieve the Holy Spirit. That means we shouldn't make God's Spirit sad. You see, when we hide in our hearts bitterness, wrath, and anger, and when it begins to show on the outside by clamor and by slander and by malice, the Holy Spirit is hurt. He's sad. Because that's not what He wants for you. He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to just enjoy life. And when you're bitter and angry, you're not. And you make him sad. Another reason he tells us again in verse 30 is because we are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit in your life is proof that God saved you. Okay? Got that? The Holy Spirit lives in your life. And he's there because God saved you. And you know something? You can't hide anything from him. You try it, but you can't. You can't hide your anger from him because he's there. And it's bouncing around and not giving him much room. It's hurting. You see, you belong to God. And it's God's Spirit who lives within you. He wants you to follow his guidance. And that's why he gives it to you, that you might follow his guidance, so you might do what he wants you to do. You need to let go of the wrong behavior and follow him. Another reason why we need to have right action is in the last part of verse 32, and it says this, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God, because of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and gave his very life for you, he forgave you. And because God has forgiven us, then we should be willing to forgive others when they upset us. When they turn our little red wagon upside down and outside up, and we're bent out of shape, remember what God did for you. He did a whole lot. Every time I talk about this, I think of Jesus leaving heaven, that place that we all want to get to. He left that perfect place for you and me. And he did that because he loves us so very, very much. And he gave his life for us. So, we ought to forgive others. We ought to forgive others by being kind to them, by being tender-hearted to them. Do you do that? Are you willing to do that for Jesus? Let's pray. Eyes closed and no one looking around. Who are you? Paul tells us that we should not that we should look like Christians. And not only look like Christians, but we ought to talk and act like Christians. He laid a number of things at our feet today that a Christian should not do. He told us some things that a Christian ought to be doing. So let me ask you this. Has the Holy Spirit touched your heart? Has He found something there that shouldn't be there? Something that you need to put off so that you might be effective for Jesus Christ? If He has, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to confess those sins, whatever it is. You might say, Pastor, pray for me in the closing prayer. Just as you raise your hand, or maybe you'd like to come and kneel at the altar, but say, Pastor, pray for me. The Holy Spirit's touched my heart, and I just need to do something. You say that by raising your hand. Yes, yes, someone else. Someone else. Yes, someone else. God's touched my heart. Maybe you don't even know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're probably facing all these things that we talked about today, and would you like to get rid of them? Would you like to be sure that you know where you will spend eternity? You can, you know. You can know where you'll live forever and ever and ever and ever. Would you like to know that? Would you like to receive Christ as your personal Savior now? You can do that. You say, Pastor, just by raising your hand, say, Pastor, would you pray for me in the closing prayer? I won't embarrass you, honest. Just pray for me. Anyone all like that? Anyone at all? Yes. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Pianist is playing the invitation hymn, I Surrender All. Will you surrender everything? Just stand to your feet with me. I'm going to close in prayer in a moment. As the pianist plays, are you ready to receive? Are you ready to surrender? Are you ready to surrender everything? Stand with me. Make it easier for you to walk to the altar if you need to be here. You need to do whatever God's told you to do. Is there something you need to confess? Something you need to say, set right? Need to receive Jesus? Now's the time. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Will you surrender everything? Do something I don't normally do, and we're going to sing this last song. And can you really sing, I surrender all? Can you really sing, I surrender all to Jesus? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. Have you surrendered everything to Jesus? Our Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you use it to touch our lives. And thank you for the direction that you give us through your word. Not only conviction, but as you direct us into the things that should be in our lives and the things that should not be in our lives, help us to be able to put on those things that you've told us to put on and to take off those things that need to be taken off so that we might radiate Jesus Christ through all that we do and say. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory for all that you do in Jesus' name.